It's strange because it's really dark. It's really hard to see everybody. Right, it's like I said, it is pretty much like musings, really. I've been kind of really soaking in this word that I've got for this morning. I don't even know if it says what I'm supposed to be speaking on there, but whatever it says, just usually ignore it, because I don't usually speak about the thing that exactly it's phrased. I did give Andrew a heads up, didn't I? But then it's changed since I told you what I was going to speak on. It's kind of changed again slightly, so... I kind of feel like there's a bit of a shaking. I feel like God wants to do a bit of shaking up in the spirit. I feel like this morning he wants to kind of shake us up a little bit. Not in a bad way, in a really good way. I think he wants us to really see something of what he's called us into and who he's called us to be. We talk about these kind of things a lot, but my eyes have really been being opened to the goodness of God. We talk about the goodness of God. We acknowledge the goodness of God. But do we totally believe in the goodness of God to the extent that we need to believe in the goodness of God, the goodness of God towards us, the goodness of God towards this world? I think sometimes we have this view of God and this world, this kind of judgmental view, and this kind of like, you know, everything's going down the pan view of the world.
Yeah.
And somehow we are rescued from that, and then we get this kind of survival mentality in this world. And I think the Lord wants to shift that view of the world, that the world's going down the pan and we've been rescued out of the world. I'm not saying some of that's not true, but this being rescued out of the world, that we then adopt a kind of survival mentality.
Yeah.
I feel... like in the spirit I felt this morning, I felt God said that there's people here who are battle weary. Like battle weary. And God wants to do something about that. God wants to do something about that battle weariness. And like I said, you know, this is not a sermon with, you know, there's no three P's, there's no three Z's, there's no three D's. You know, I'm not sure where it's going to go. The structure of it might not be brilliant. So let's just put that to one side and I'll just share really from my heart what he's been doing in me, some of what he's been showing me, and we'll see how that comes out, and hopefully some of it will have an impact on you as well. So if you like everything neat and boxed off, it's probably not going to happen quite like that this morning. So, sorry. But only a little bit sorry. So your present and your future life is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. It's not for survival, misery. You know what it says, you know, the Christians were supposed to be the most joyful people on earth. And you kind of go, yeah, though that's elicited a laugh, so that's good. So that's good. That's good. The most joyful people on earth. And, you know, it doesn't mean the most excitable, you know, because I could be quite excitable. Woohoo! I mean, I've got an absolute brilliant video of Ellen on my phone. And she's a nutter at times, Ellen. And she just decided to do this dance. So she does this. So she's just doing this. And then I've just videoed her doing it and sent it to everybody in our family. Nobody responded. it was just like pointless silliness, really, you know. So like joy is, you know, it can elicit a bit of like, woo, you know, a bit of spontaneous Irish dancing. But, you know, obviously it is a much deeper thing. But, you know, we've heard that little cliche thing or whatever it's called. You know, in some Christians, the joy is so deep you can't find it. You know. But it's true. Your present and your future life is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. So I want you to do a really cheesy thing. And I want you to turn to somebody. Don't normally do this ever. And I know loads of people do it, but... I think you need to find someone to turn to them and say, your future is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. So find somebody to say that to. Your future is for effectiveness, fruitfulness and joy. Okay. And you can turn to them again and say, because I missed out now. So your present is for effectiveness, fruitfulness and joy. So your present is for effectiveness, fruitfulness and joy. I think even saying that does you good. Do you not think? What? Even saying that does you good. It's the truth. It's the truth. And I feel like sometimes it's like the enemy comes along with his spade. And I won't say what's on the spade. But he comes along with his spade. And he throws it off you. And he goes on with another load, another spadeful. And he throws it over you. And he goes along and he goes and gets another spade. And he throws it over you. And this isn't him enough. And he tries to cover stuff up. And he tries to stop you from seeing what's true. And he does that every single day. Every single day, that's what he does. That's what his job is. His job is to blind you. His job is to put your eyes out. His job is to squash you. His job is to throw darkness on you. That's his job description, you know. He's going to throw lies at you. He's going to say things about, he's going to say, look at this circumstance. This is what it says about your future. This is what this circumstance says about you. This is what this circumstance declares over your life. Well, it doesn't. There's only one person who does that, and that's the Lord. And he doesn't say the same things that the enemy says. The things that the enemy says take us to the trough of despond, don't they? Down a dingly dell, I say. I've gone down a dingly dell. Dingly dells are usually quite nice, but dingly dells can be a bit dark, aren't they? So, you know, I go down dingly dells sometimes. I don't know about you. You know, further down is the trough of despond. You know, it can go. He doesn't want us in the Lord doesn't want us in the trough of despond or the down the dingly dell. You know, but things will come, and we have to kind of remind ourselves of what's true, and be lifted out from the dingly dell and the trough of despond. And you know, there are things can have happened in our lives. There are circumstances that can have come about and done, you know, brought about a sort of ways of looking at things. But the Lord wants to transform our thinking. He wants to turn our thinking into his thinking. You know, he wants us to see things the way he sees things. And you know this. I know you know this. But I just kind of wanted to kind of really speak that over us. I've been speaking it over myself. My present and my future life is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. Fruit, fruit, fruit. Joy, joy, joy. I got that joy, joy, joy. Down in my soul. No. But it is. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. It says more than that. And on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Do you know, when we get a bit woo-woo about that word, prospers, you know, prospers, oh, prosperity doctrine, you know, prosperity gospel, you're into that, you know. No, we're not. The prosperity teachings are just another way, and those are another way of rephrasing the American dream, but making it spiritual. And it's selfish. It's all about, you know, you doing well. But there are truths that run through some of that that have been hijacked. And but what we do is we do the whole thing of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, you know, eating the chicken. We need to eat the chicken and spit out the bones, you know, all that sorts of stuff, whatever it is. You know, we need to see what is true and what is God saying, you know. So let's not get freaky just because the word prosperity or prospers comes up. Prospers. Whatever he does prospers. Okay, what's it talking about? So we'll talk a little bit more about that. Not so the wicked, they are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So on his law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water. So obviously this is the Old Testament. This is under the Old Covenant. This is before Jesus was revealed in the way that we know him. But it's really for us, you know, we can read that his delight is in the ways of the Lord. You know, the laws of the Lord. Yeah, the ways of the Lord. The way, you know, Jesus is the way. You know, if our delight is in him and in his way, then we're like the tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. That's who we're like. So the Western world's got loads of challenges in it, you know. There's the challenge, and these are gods with a small g. There are gods in the West. When you go to Cambodia and you go to China, to some parts, and you go to all these other places in the world, you come face to face with their gods. You know, some of them are like, they carve them, you know, and they're going, oh, here's a god, you know. And then it might be in someone's house in a little shrine, you know. Here we are, come on, have a sandwich, God, you know, all this sort of thing. Oh, sandwich is still there, I don't know why that's still there. But all this sort of stuff's going on. You know, the gods are all carved out and stuff like that. You know, for us, they're not all carved out, but they're there nonetheless. And we come into conflict with those without even realising it. And sometimes, you know, the Lord's saying, like, open your eyes. Opens your eyes to see what you're battling. No wonder you're battle weary. You know, see what you're in battle against. You know, one of the gods, is the god of plenty. Now you kind of go, hang on a minute, weren't you talking about prospering before? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. But plenty, you know, that there is this plenty. It's almost like plenty is this right of plenty. You know, my bank balance should be up here. I should have this much stuff, you know. So plenty. But it's like you can look at your lack of plenty and get yourself worked up. So that it's a god. It's a god in this world. And there's ease. Ease is another god in the Western world. Ease is a god, the god of ease. It's like, because then people are kind of looking like, you know, they're worshipping plenty and we're worshipping ease. We want plenty and we want ease at the same time. And you only have to look at what's on telly to see what's elevated in society. And that tells us what the gods are. And that's what people are looking for. And people get dissatisfied. And that causes envy. And strife, and dog eat dog, and survival, and me first, or me and mine, me and my family, just me and my family, as long as we're all right. I am bothered about you, you know, but not as much as I'm bothered about me and mine. And this pursuit of comfort, and me and mine can become the center of our world, and as Christians, we're bombarded with all these things, but as Christians as well, we kind of have all these things that we're wrestling with, but at the same time, we want to enter into the purposes of God, and we want to do stuff for God, and we want to be all that God's called us to be, and we end up being pulled hither and thither, you know. And I was sharing with someone the other day, you know, on the one hand, yeah, I want to go to Northern India, and I want to go to places where, you know, the gospel's not been shared, you know. And then on the other hand, I want to lie on the couch and watch Britain's Got Talent. And I don't think I'm alone in that. And I'm not saying you can never watch Britain's Got Talent, you know. Talent. But it's, we've been pulled hither and thither, and you kind of, you know, you can lose your path. You can lose your path and you can get tired out. If you're being pulled one way and pulled another way and pulled this way and pulled that way, that's going to tire you out after a bit. And that's what happens to us in the church in the West. I think that's what happens. That we have to think, this is what I'm battling with. We're battling with this, aren't we? Or is it just me? So really, I think sometimes it's like we're God juggling, you know. We can be juggling our gods. And it's understandable, you know. It's not a condemning thing. This is just like, this is what it's like. But it can lead to disillusionments and discouragements, you know, because you can easily slip into the ways of the world. You can easily slip into those ways of thinking, I ought to have this, I should have this, I should be like this, my life should look like this. You know, because that's the way of the Western world. So those are the gods that we're wrestling. So we just need to open our eyes to see what we're wrestling with, see what we're dealing with. And we do need then to really get some truth into us on a regular basis. Like I say, every day the enemy's coming with a shovelful. So every day, every moment, we need to be doing something about that. It leads to disillusionments and discouragements. We have mixed motives in our lives. You know, we all recognize this. You know, we live for ourselves and we live for the Lord. You know, self, Lord, Lord, self, Lord, 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 self, Lord, self. Can't remember which way it was. But, you know, we kind of could be doing this, can't we? It's exhausting. It's exhausting doing that. And the Lord is saying, you know, that we're not to look to the vineyard of this world for satisfaction. And we know, it's like we know it, but that, how do we live? Do we live? I live like I'm looking to the vineyard of this world for satisfaction. That's how I sometimes live. Now, the promised land was a land that was filled with fruit. And the spies who went in brought back these huge, ginormous, humongous grapes, didn't they? They could hardly carry. And other fruit like pomegranates and figs and stuff like that. Said, oh, look at all this stuff. It's fantastic. You know, and the Lord said, we can have it. Oh, you know, scary giants. We won't go in. 40 years, wander, wander, wander. But then eventually they kind of got in there, didn't they? Joshua led them in. And some time goes by. And even though God's called out a people for himself, the Israelites, he called them out as a people for himself. He made a covenant with them and said, you are my people. You can find loads of scriptures about war. You are my people. Call by my name. I love you. You're precious to me. And you're going to be a blessing to all those around you. You know, the Abrahamic blessing, you know, I've blessed you so that you'll be a blessing. And he wanted people to look at the people of Israel and see the goodness of God on them, to see the goodness and presence of God resting on them. And that would draw people. That would draw people. The love, the presence of God would draw people. That's what he really wanted. He said, you need to just worship me. Worship. How hard is that? Worship me. Worship me, the one who thinks you're so precious. Worship me, the one who wants relationship with you. Well, we don't know if we want relationship with you, they said. Just get Moses to talk to you. You know, we're a bit scared of you. You talk, you know, let Moses do the talking. He said, well, one day I'm going to live in people's hearts and I'm going to write my laws on their hearts and their minds, and that one day people will really know me. He says that in Deuteronomy. One day they will really know, people will really know me. So he wanted them to be seen as those blessed people that drew people to the Lord. And that's what he wants for us, you know, that we are those people who are shining with God, that draw people. But they didn't worship the Lord. They got caught up. They got seduced. They got seduced by the vineyards. So the call, Israel was also known as Ephraim, even though Ephraim was a half-tribe, but also Ephraim was another name that's used in the Bible for Israel. That all of Israel that wasn't Judah was called Ephraim. Now, the name Ephraim means double fruitfulness. I only learned that this week. Double fruitfulness. That's what he wanted for them. Double fruitfulness. But they got seduced, and it says, you know, Ephraim actually got himself, you know, they got themselves drunk off the vineyards. And also then the people of Israel, it says they turned, didn't they, to worship other gods. Well, who were the gods that they worshipped? They worshipped the gods of provision, the pagan gods of provision, like the fertility gods. They turned away from the creator, the one who provides, Jehovah Jireh. They turned away from him to the other provision. So that's the seduction, isn't it, of the world. That's the same thing that we're looking at, really. It's like a seduction. They are the other gods. So Ephraim's destiny should have been fruitfulness. That's what Ephraim's called to, fruitfulness. We have a calling. Israel had the calling for fruitfulness, and we have that calling for fruitfulness. One of the reasons the fig tree got cursed was because it was not fruitful. And the fig tree represented Israel because it wasn't bearing the fruit that the Lord had called it to bear. But there was an opportunity for Israel to continue to bear fruit if it stepped into the vine. Because it was the original vine. We're going to look at the vine in a minute. So that calling to fruitfulness was Israel's calling to fruitfulness, and it's our calling to fruitfulness. We have that same calling, his church and his bride. And that calling goes right back to God's people. Those who are God's people are called to be fruitful. Like in Genesis 1, where it says, when God said to Adam and Eve, be fruitful and increase, or be fruitful and multiply. Be fruitful and increase. It's not just about babies and having lots of children and filling the earth with, you know, progeny. It's not just about that. It's about your life. He's saying, you know, you are my people. You carry my life. You are called to bring life to the earth. You are life carriers. You are life givers. You are life bringers. And you can experience the fullness of life. And when he says, be fruitful and increase, I used to see that as a command. You know, go, be fruitful, increase. You like a command, because that's how it reads in English. But it's not a command, it's a blessing. Because it says, he blessed them and said, be. So if the Lord says, I'm going to bless you, be fruitful, it's a blessing. Be fruitful. I don't know if anybody else has seen it as a command before, but it's not a command, it's a blessing. In the same, it says, he blessed them and said. So therefore it's a blessing, isn't it? It's your blessing. It's my blessing. What did we say at the beginning? Your present and your future life is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. It's part of who you are as a person of God. It's part of who we are as the people of God. Fruitfulness is in our DNA, if it can be. It's in us. A barren life is not a kingdom life. And time again, the Lord blesses his people. And it's the Lord's will and desire that your life is a life of love and joy and fruitfulness. It's the Lord's will and desire that your life is abundant. It's the Lord's will and desire that your life is abounding in love. And firstly, we know that love ourselves deeply. Not just head knowledge. Yeah, we know God loves us. Part of Grace's testimony, really, which she didn't share because she's 13 and she's too scared, was really that, like every year since she has been going to like Christian camps and events. She used to come out with a little certificate saying she'd given her life to the Lord. So she gave her life to the Lord like every year, you know. Give me life to the Lord again. Good. Great. Give me life to the Lord again. Give me life to the Lord. Give me life to the Lord. Glad you've given your life to the Lord. That's good. So, I mean, it was cute, really, you know, she's given her life to the Lord all these times. But then what she was just sharing the other day was, she said, I don't know what brought it on. We were just in the car, and then she said, you know, I've decided that I think I've really come to be a Christian recently. That's what she said, recently. So I went, all right, so what's happened recently then that's made you decide that now is, you know, just unpack it for me, I said, just explain. I'm driving along, trying to look cool, you know, thinking, ooh, this is really good. And then she said, well, I might Christianize it slightly, you know, but because I can't remember her exact words, because what was really good about it was her exact, her words were not, you know, all Christianized and stuff. But basically she said, well, I know God, like I have this feeling inside that I know him, you know. I have this, like, you know, relationship is what she was saying. I have this relationship with him, you know. And then it was the next bit, she goes, and I know that he knows me. And I thought, that's good. And he knows me. And I thought, yeah, that's it, really. Yeah. Top and bottom of it, really. I know you and you know me. I know you and you know me. I know you and you know me. And that's how it goes, you know. And it's like, yeah, I know you and you know me. And so I was really made up about that. So it is firstly that we know that love deeply for ourselves. Now, if we just look at the vine, which I was just thinking about as well, that it says, this, obviously it's big and long, so it's John chapter 15. I am the true vine. I'm reading it in the NIV, even though I don't like it the most in the NIV, but I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He takes out, it says cuts off here, but it's takes out, every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he seems to have said this more than once, doesn't he? He will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's saying it a second time. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Withers, yeah. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. So though there, we're talking about those people who have rejected Christ. You know, not talking about you and I if you accept Christ. That's talking about those who there cannot be fruitfulness, can there, if you've not accepted Christ? There is no fruitfulness. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit. This is the important part too. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. And then he goes on. Greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. So the key is abiding in this vine, resting in this vine. You've been grafted into the vine once we've become Christians. We've been grafted. I'm not going to go into like a whole load of stuff about that. But when you're in the vine and you're grafted in, you are part of that life, that river of life, really. It's like a river of life. I know it's mixing my metaphors. But a river of life, which is that sap of God that comes up through these roots and comes into this vine. And the upshot of that is you will be fruitful. Now, there are things which get in the way, and that's up to you to decide if things have got in the way. If you've neglected your vine, that's up to you to look at that and decide, have I neglected the vine? Have I neglected it? Have I neglected my walk with God? Have I neglected my love relationship with him? Have I cultivated it or have I neglected it? That's just something for you to look at. But in order to be grafted into this vine as well, we know that we have to leave wherever we were getting our sustenance from before. We have to leave that. We have to abandon it. We have to die to it, don't we? So we abandon and neglect the thing that should be neglected, which is the old man, the old self. We die. It says in John 12, unless a grain of seed falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. So that's the Lord speaking of himself. He fell into the ground, he died, he was crucified, he was buried, and then he was raised up. And from his resurrection, we also have resurrection life. He died, he washed away our sins, he died for our sin, and we are resurrected to life. But the dying is important. It says we were crucified with Christ, so we died on that cross. But we are also resurrected. We're in the vine. Life is for us. Now, as the vine, as the sap runs through the vine, there's a joy just for having the sap in you. There's just the joy of the sap. It's not just, like the fruit that then is produced afterwards. Just if you're in the vine, you have everything that then ends up coming out as fruit. Everything's there in the actual stem of the vine, in the branch itself. All that life is there in all its fullness. I mean, Jesus in John 7 says that, you know, if anyone's thirsty to come to him, that rivers of living water will flow from him. And that's what it is. It's that living water that's flowing through the vine is yours. So if when you look at the fruit of the Spirit, which must only be some, you know, we cannot summarize all the fruit which can be found in Christ in 9 words. it can't be just that. There's more, isn't there? But if we look at that in Galatians, that I can't find. Galatians 5. There we are. Okay, so love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. In other words, there's no limit. There's no limit to the amount of these things. And no one's going to say you can't do it or whatever. There is no limit there. But all of those things are within the vine itself. The love, the joy. You yourself have the benefit of being in that vine. Now, the upshot of being in that vine is that fruit will grow. And the more you ensure that you rest and abide in the vine, the more the fruit will grow. And the fruit, though, is not principally for you to eat. That's not what it's there for. It's for other people. It's for other people that they might see Christ. So that's what that fruit is for, other people. You get the benefit of the life of the vine. And our concern is not like, how much fruit have I got? How much fruit can I, you know? It's not about that. Because our concern is his glory and fame. It's his glory and fame. It's not what have I got. You know, because Christians can get competitive too about gifts and this and that and stupid stuff. I'm not saying you guys are. I'm just sort of saying, you know, generally speaking, you know, that can happen. But it's all about his glory and his fame. And the more we abide in the vine, the more we're actually bothered about his glory and his fame. So if we look at the vine and the life in the vine, Tom Wright says this. He says, the vine dresser is never closer to the vine, taking more thought over its long-term health and productivity than when he has the pruning knife in his hands. And everyone goes, oh, pruning. No, don't fancy any of that. But I had a little look about fruit pruning, and the pruning knife, I prefer the word secateurs myself. I understood the word secateurs from an early age because my mum was very good at pruning roses. So, like, you know, go and bring me the secateurs, dear. So like a five-year-old trotting off secateurs. Yeah, so that was a word that I knew. So the secateurs come out, and the branches that are not bearing much fruit, you know, we need to get rid of them. But the interesting thing is, it's the pruning process is something which really should be welcomed. And the more I read about vineyards and vine dressers, I actually read a bit about them, I was like, wow. And this woman who's like done a kind of website thing for people who grow their own vines, you know, as you do, she said, the most common mistake people make is not pruning hard enough. And I thought, that sounds a bit... But should we say, like, most gardeners, they're not pruning the vines hard enough, you know, that they need to get rid of certain branches in order to make the whole thing, because it says that it brings about the best quality of grape, and not just an amount, but the actual quality of it. And if a vine, apparently, is grown with lots of overshadowing other tendrils all kind of getting in the way, when you make a wine out of it and you taste it, it tastes like onions. That was really bizarre. But I thought, how strange is that? So it actually, you know, you may well get a crop and you may well be able to make wine out of it, but it tastes like onions. I thought, that's really interesting. That's obviously not great, is it? You know? So pruning is to be welcomed. It's like, if we want the greater life of the sap, let's welcome the pruning. And the fruit and the leaves that we bear are for the healing of the nations. It says that about the river coming from the temple of God. It says that in Ezekiel 47, doesn't it? And it says it in Revelation 21 when it speaks about the New Jerusalem. So we're speaking about, you know, the life, the Holy Spirit who is in you. It's the Holy Spirit who is flowing through you who brings about this fruit. It's the Holy Spirit in you that people are going to be drawn to. And I read an interesting thing. It says, you know when it says, are all called to be prophets, are all called to be evangelists, are all called to be... What do you think the answer to that is? Yes. You think it's yes? There's a sense in which it is for all of us, isn't it, that we're all called to do and to be all these things. I think as well that this, you can be all those things. All he's calling us to be, in a way, is not calling us to be something with titles. He's calling us to just share our lives. To just share your life. Share your life at work. Share your life. Yes, share the gospel, but share your life. Your life is the thing which needs to be shared. We together need to share our life together, because it's not just about one little vine stock standing on its own, because you don't ever see that. You go to France, you go to Napa Valley, you don't see one little vine stock standing on its own and somebody pruning it like this and then getting the vat ready, you know, and then, you know, jumping on the grapes or whatever they do now mechanically, and then it's like, here's me crop, you know. No, it's like fields and fields and fields and fields, and that's what the church is. You know, and when you're in your little Western world, you forget. When you go abroad and you go and you connect up with other churches and stuff, you see there's fields and fields and fields and fields. There are fields and fields of vineyards, of vines. The church is a vineyard. It's not just a vine. It's not just about you. And Mark told me an interesting thing. He was talking about crops with me yesterday, and we were saying about, you know, about yield and stuff. And he said, if you put a load of other plants around a good plant, like the wheat, that actually causes it to bear more. It causes it to be more fruitful. If you've got more, he only said this to me yesterday in the bathroom when we were sorting out taps. So he said it actually causes the, in that case, the wheat to grow better because it's got like others around it. You know, it's actually because it's stopping the bad weeds and stuff like that getting there because the good stuff's there. So if you're surrounding yourself with the good stuff, it stops the weeds getting in. If you stand on your own, you try and be your own little whatever, you know, it's much harder to bear fruit. You know, we need the others around you. We're sharing life. We're bringing life. It says, doesn't it, in that parable of the farmer, that the seed is sown, falls in the good soil. So it's dying, but it's in good soil. You're in good soil. And he's going to bring forth fruit. Fruit that you, the life is what you benefit from, and the fruit is what the world will benefit from. And we're in the job of transforming the world. You know when Sarah shared about praying about the Ofsted and praying about the outstanding and just for them to do well? And she said, it wasn't God. You said it was a lot of hard work went into it, and you were right. It was a lot of hard work. But those people worked like that. Some of those people, not all of them, I know some of them weren't Christians, but some of them. But we work for the glory of God. So when you go to your place of work or wherever you're sharing your life, you're doing it for the glory of God. As we do it for the glory of God, we're bringing about transformation. It's right that we transform our schools, that we're having outstandings. It's right that we bring about the opposite of what the world wants to bring about in our workplace. If there's competitiveness, we need to do the opposite. We need to promote. So if that's, you need to ask the Lord, what's the spirit of what's going on in my workplace? What's the spiritual stuff? What are we battling with? What's going on? And do the opposite. Bring the opposite. Bring the fruit, you know, like, just like, bring the life, I mean. Bring the life of God. The life of God will be the opposite of what the enemy's doing. Because you don't have to look out for yourself. You don't have to have a survival mentality. Because he says he's going to look after you. It says in, I think it's Isaiah 27, but I can't remember now. Lost it. It talks about the Lord tending the vine and looking over it. He's looking over it all the time. Tending it. The kingdom comes and it displaces evil. So that's what we do. We displace it. We say, we're not having that here. Why accept it? Who's bigger? The prince of this world or the Lion of Judah, the King of Kings? Who's bigger? Who's in you? The Lion of Judah, the King of Kings. If there's dishonesty and impurity, we're to be honest and pure. And also, we're not people who are going to use the world. We're people who are supposed to be doing the world good. The world's supposed to be able to come to us and feed. To taste and see that the Lord is good. So, your life is for fruitfulness. He's got a full measure in John 17. He says he wants his disciples to have full measure of joy. We're called to shine like stars. And the joy that he's called us to have is his joy. And it's not just joy because I know Jesus, right? The joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, you think, well, what is that? Is it just joy because I know Jesus? No, it's not actually. It's the joy he has. It's his joy that he's got. You can have his joy. Not your joy, which is like a reflection of his joy. Or not just something that looks a bit like it. But he's saying he wants you to have his joy. And where can he find that? In the vine. When you're in the sap, in the life. That's where the joy comes from. You already have his joy. Whether you're feeling joyful or not feeling joyful, you have his joy. So let's just go back to what we've declared over each other. So our present and our future is for effectiveness, fruitfulness, and joy. And he tells us to abide, just abide, rest, come, dwell, feed, soak up, read the word, read the truth, imbibe the truth, fill yourself with the truth, speak the truth, and that will cause you to bear fruit. And then that is what the world will then take. But you will have a fruitful life if we abide, if you abide in the Lord. I will have a fruitful life as I abide in the vine. There are loads of things we could say, but we're not going to say anymore. So let's just pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth that when you blessed Adam and Eve, you said, be fruitful and increase. Lord, your kingdom is increasing. Your kingdom is increasing. Your kingdom is increasing. You are increasing. I mean, there is no limit to who you are and the enormity and greatness of you. So in a way, I mean, you are neither getting bigger nor smaller. You are who you are. But your rule and your reign here, Lord, you want it to increase. And the enemy would say that it isn't. Or the enemy would say that we are whatever. The enemy would say all kinds of stuff, which is not true. But Lord, you want us to see who you've called us to be, these fruitful, abundant life people. You say, Lord, that, you know, we know that we're going to have trouble in this world because you say that. But Lord, we don't have as the world has. The world has trouble and strife. But what you say to us is you will have trouble, but you say, but I bring you peace. You want us to have joy and peace. We have joy. We have peace. Lord, help us to brush aside, to throw off the webs and the entanglements so that we can see clearly what you've spoken to us, what you've said to us, that you bless us. You bless us today with your joy. You want your joy. You have given us your joy. You are always full of joy. It's who you are. You are always full of peace. It's who you are. So, Lord, cause the sap to rise. Cause the sap to rise, Lord, that we might naturally bear fruit, that we might follow you, we might listen to you, we might respond to you, we might obey you, we might go where you call us to go. We just thank you for your word now, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.